Good morning, everyone. And a happy new year to you all. I hope you had a good Christmas break. I'm delighted to welcome Mr. Geoffrey Reid to the pulpit this morning. Geoffrey has preached with us before. He's currently studying to be an accredited preacher of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And it's lovely, Geoffrey, that you're here. I'm particularly glad that he is, because I've had an awful cold all week, so you'll be spared hearing my croaky voice this morning. Before Geoffrey starts the service, I'd just like to draw your attention to a number of notices. The first one is in relation to a bereavement course. I know that over the last year, a number of families within the congregation have lost loved ones, and those, and then there are many more who have lost people in more recent years. So if anyone would be interested in attending a bereavement course, then please sign the list in the vestibule. It's a six-week course. We're hoping maybe four or five people will gather together with myself. We'll watch a DVD and have some conversation, and then something to eat afterwards. I initially had intended to start that on a Wednesday morning, but that doesn't seem to be a time that suits people. So I'm opening it up now that if you would be interested in going, please sign the list, and then I'll contact those who are interested and we'll try to agree a suitable time to meet for that, if you feel it would be beneficial. The next announcement is in relation to proximity. This is a resource produced by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and they have a number of different series, and this one is entitled Life in God's Way, and it's an opportunity for us to study God's story as revealed in the scripture and see how that applies to us today. And I will be using the proximity titles in my sermons over the next number of weeks. And there's an accompanying booklet that individuals can purchase for £2. That booklet provides you with some information that you can reflect upon on the different themes that we'll be covering on Sundays. And there's also an encouragement maybe to meet with someone else who's got the same resource during the week for a conversation, so that the two of you together can discover what God is teaching you and how you can seek to serve him in the church and in the world. So that's an opportunity for a proximity resource. And again, there's a sheet in the vestibule should you wish to attend. Should you wish to participate, sign that up and we'll try and get the booklets for you. I have about 10 at the moment, and they'll be available next Sunday. There'll be an honesty box, £2, so take a book and leave your £2 in the box. Then the third announcement is in relation to Rock Oma. Now, I don't know if you've noticed any of these announcements going on Facebook, but ROC stands for Redeeming Our Communities. And it's a Christian initiative that started in England with one lady who thought about how can we make an impact in our local community? How can we help those in the wider community, and particularly in our village? And so she set up an initiative that involved the churches in her village, along with the fire brigade, the police service, the ambulance service, the medical professionals. And together they set up a number of meetings and venues and opportunities for members of the community to come together and receive help and support conversation. And that has now, that ROC, Redeeming Our Communities, has now expanded into Northern Ireland. And there are a number of ROC communities in Belfast and in Carrickfergus, and they're hoping to start a ROC community group here in Oma. And there's an invitation to anyone who would be interested to come along on Tuesday evening, the 14th of January, between 7 o'clock and 9 o'clock in Drumra Integrated College. So that's ROC Conversation Oma, Tuesday the 14th of January between 7 and 9. And it's an opportunity for you to think about how we can play a better and a more impactful role in our community as Christians, but seeking the good of our time. So if you're interested in that, please do pick up a flyer that should be in the vestibules, register, or just even turn up at Drumra Integrated College, Tuesday the 14th of January at 7 o'clock. I hope to be there. And it would be good if a number of First Oma folk were there as well. Those are all of my notices. Jigsaw Blast and Tots will start again next week. But I'm going to hand over now to Geoffrey. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Jane, and good morning. My minister in my church insists on a loud good morning, and no matter how loud we do the first one, he always goes back again for another good morning, so I'm not going to do that to you. But thank you for once again for allowing me to come into your presence to learn more than anything else, and hopefully what God has laid in my heart, you will learn something from it too. So thank you very much for having me again this morning. O God, create in us a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant us a willing spirit to sustain us. Let's come now with that willing spirit and be sustained together in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Let's all pray. Dear God, you are indeed our Father in heaven, and we should hold your name hallowed in holy reverence and in a special place. Lord, you are the God of creation. You made everything, and you made us. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and we thank you for the awesome beauty of the world you have created. You gave us this world, and you made it. You gave us life, and you made us. You gave us your Son, and you made him die for us and the sins of this world. Lord, you are the Almighty God to whom David prayed and asked for forgiveness. You are that God who brought Israel out of Egypt. As you are the great and mighty God of the Old Testament and the law of Moses, so you are also the great and mighty God of the New Testament and the New Covenant. You're the God who gives us Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice for sin and his covenant of love. You're the God who gives us mercy and by your grace, salvation. You give us all things. Lord, you have a plan for everything. You have planned that we are all here this morning. We may be here willingly or unwillingly. We may be regular visitors or we may be strangers. But we are all not here by accident because we are here to meet you and come under the influence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that you are here. You hear every word spoken, whether in your name or not in your name. You hear everything. You put the words in the mouths and on the pages of those who would speak in your name. So help us all to do our part in this service of worship to the great God of heaven and earth. Help us all to open our hearts and minds and to lift up our voices, no matter how well we can sing. For we know that any praise made in earnest will reach the very halls of the angels. We know they will sing in joy at the sincere request for salvation and forgiveness. And we know that you will have mercy on us all, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity, and cleanse us from sin. Dear Father, we bring this to you in the name of your wonderful Son. Amen. We're going to sing together now in the words of hymn number 661, Abide With Me. This hymn is a real personal favourite of mine. I used to play the cymbals in an accordion band, and they used to call out Eventide, and this was what they played after that. And I always loved this song. There was something really lovely about the tune alone, never mind the words. But the words remind us of how we can ask our God to be with us and to help us through the troubles of life. The first verse says, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkens deepen, Lord, with me abide. With all our helpers, when all our helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Let us sing our praise to the abiding Lord of the helpless. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There are two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he bought. He raised it and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or his own cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come into him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did a thing, such a thing that had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. And this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I give you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing this what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, that sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." This is God's holy word. We're going to join again together in the words of hymn 509, "Love Divine." "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down." We have just celebrated the joy of heaven coming down to earth at Christmas, demonstrating this love of God which excels all other love. Let's celebrate that love, given that love given gift given by our Father in heaven as we sing hymn 509. Let's all stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let's all unite our hearts together once again to pray to our dear Heavenly Father. Lord God, we are here today to worship you. We want to lift your name high and tell the world what you have done for us. But today there are lots of people around the world who do not know your name, what you have done, and how they may be saved from an eternity outside your love. Lord, help those who work in the mission fields at home and abroad, those who give their lives entirely over to spread your word and your hope to everyone. We know you have promised that whosoever believes will be saved for eternity, and it's for those I pray now, those of the whosoever brought up in pagan families, cultures, and countries. Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, but also have no way of knowing you. Lord, please be with your church in China, North Korea, Russia, Afghanistan, Africa, Iraq, everywhere that persecutes your people, and that includes our own country. Lord, we pray for those who are mocked or hurt by the cruel words and actions of those who despise your church. We look at our culture and we see social media used to bully and abuse anyone who stands up for Jesus and for the morality that the Bible teaches. We pray for those who have been hurt or will be hurt by the imposition of laws which allow the lives of unborn children to be terminated as a means of birth control. Lord, we know this is not a simple issue, but please motivate our leaders and our politicians to take their responsibilities to the people of this country seriously and to stand up for the rights of everyone in this country, not just those who agree with them. Lord, let your people win control of our country so that our laws reflect what you would want and not what the liberal elite demand. We pray for anyone who can influence our world and our community. We pray for the police, the army, fire and rescue service, the ambulance service, doctors and nurses, medics of all sorts, and those who work in hospitals, schools and churches. Lord, be with the politicians. Give them wisdom and a sense of fairness, and above all, Lord, a sense of your morality. And please help them to think long term. Lord, at this time of year, we pray especially for the lonely, those for whom Christmas is a very sad time. So many will spend January wondering how to pay for Christmas. We pray for those who've got themselves into debt. So many will turn to what they see as quick fixes by borrowing even more or gambling with the hope that luck will save them. Some will look for answers or to numb their worries by drinking or taking drugs. Lord, please be with them. Some of our community are addicted also to prescription drugs, and we pray for them too, Lord. Lord, help this new year to be the start of something good in all our lives, a new resolution to fully connect to you, to work for you, to increase our knowledge of your word, to pray more often and more honestly. Let this new year be the year when the fallen friend or the desperate relation may be influenced by us, because we are genuine examples of the power of your love working in our lives. Lord, we know that you forgive instantly and save instantly. Like David, help us to recognize that we have sinned against you. And like David, help us to live with the consequences of our sins. And while we are confident that you will help us overcome temptation and live for you, please be with us. Be with everyone in this place, and especially with Jane and her session. Help them to lead your people appropriately in this place. And those who don't know you, lead them to our Saviour, to Jesus, who is mighty to save. All this we pray in that wonderful name of a wonderful Saviour. Amen. And let's sing again to that wonderful Saviour in the words of hymn 487, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me that caused this pain, for me who him to death pursued. What words of power. A Saviour who died for me and you willingly, despite the fact that our sin put him to that death. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? This is asked, not stated in this hymn. How can this be? And the answer is love. So let's all stand to sing to this wonderful God who loves us so much. Let's sing. got to hand it to Nathan the prophet. He was going where the others feared to tread. He was going with a God-given mission to admonish David, to admonish or tell off or correct a king. And this was not any old king, not an ordinary king. That is, if a king can be ordinary. Nathan was going in to tell off the God-appointed king of Israel. David was a rock star of a king, a giant killer, the soldier who had been responsible for saving the nation as a boy, both from the marauding Philistines and also from the iron grip of a madman. And that's how Saul had become. The one who was described by the people as having killed tens of thousands when Saul had only killed thousands. It's an amazing statistic. A king who had legendary status among his people, who could do no wrong in the eyes of those people, and indeed who was a man who was after God's own heart. But what of the prophets like Nathan? Some have told me that they had really special status, and they did, because they were also God appointed. They had the status and the job of keeping the supremacy of the will of the God and his law to the forefront of the people, the priests, and the king's thinking. They were there to uphold the will of God, and as such had some sort of confidence in their position before God. But Nathan was now going in to speak to a very different person from the one who had killed Goliath. He was going in, first of all, to speak to a man, a powerful man, a ruthless man, and a king. He would have learned from the story of Saul of how the role of king had corrupted his mind. And to a certain extent, David's mind seemed to be not quite right. It seemed to be corrupted. This chosen man of the line of Jesse, the root of the tree by which we are going to be given the Messiah. So this is a bit scary. Even so, this Lion of Judah, this mega king, this man of God, and God's man had got it so wrong, and wrong by any standards. The standards of man, yes, but more importantly, by the standards of the God of Israel, for whom this king would have risked his life to serve and defend, even from the foul words of the Philistine giant. And boy, David had got it wrong. Julius Caesar is reputed to have said, "Veni, vidi, vici." I came, I saw, I conquered. Well, David went out onto his roof. He saw a woman naked and bathing. He was overcome with lust. He sent for her. He overcame her. And he slept with her. The king knew his power over this woman. Make no mistake, we are not told how willing she was, but this was the wife of a loyal soldier who was alone. Her husband, it was where David should have been. He was out on the front line fighting the Ammonites. And David wasn't there. David was skulking at home. She succumbed. But really, Bathsheba really, really has had a bad press. How on earth could she have resisted the king? Our misogynistic church has really let this woman down, I believe. She, even as a willing participant in this, was a servant of the will of the all-powerful king of Israel. And she became embroiled in this story by David. If David hadn't spotted her, lusted after her, and made her pregnant, Uriah, her husband, would have been none the wiser, and she would not have been involved. If poor Uriah had been a less honourable man and spent the night with his wife, as was David's plan, the king could have covered his tracks. But this sin of lust was compounded by the sin of adultery, by the sin of deception, and then by the sin of murder. And this was what Nathan was going into, a warrior king, blooded as a child in the fields, protecting his father's flocks, with the blood of thousands on his hands, and the blood of Uriah still staining his character. It is thought that this episode happened about a year after the child was born, and David, probably fooling himself, had thought he had got away with it. David, above all, should have known rightly he hadn't got away with it. But can you imagine what Nathan might have come in and said? So David, King David, you see, sir, what would you think of a man, a rich man, by the way? Nathan doesn't go in like that. He may be wary, but he would also have known that David would do him no harm. Such was the king's respect for God's prophets and God's appointed people. Remember, David would do no harm to Saul because despite his madness, he was still God's man. But David knows Nathan had been fooling himself. Sorry, Nathan knows David has been fooling himself. He's not in a good place with God, or Nathan would have not needed to go near him. And just think how this was affecting the people of Israel. Do you think for one minute this scandal hadn't got out? When I prepare for talks or sermons or whatever, I always read what C.H. Spurgeon says on any topic. And Spurgeon points out that the court and the people around the king would have been gossiping. You know, you can't leave your washing out in the line in the country too long or people gossip about it. So this definitely would have got out. And the evidence was there. The husband of the woman David had slept with, Uriah, he had died in battle under really strange circumstances. David had ordered his commander, Joab, to put Uriah in harm's way. So he murdered him. Bathsheba had been with the king. She had got pregnant, and that child was there. And put two and two together, count back. Uriah hadn't been there when the child was conceived, or at least not at home with his wife. And now the king was living openly with Uriah's wife and Uriah's previous two children. And this new child, who everyone knew was David's. How did that look? The most important king of Israel that ever existed, openly living with another man's wife and their children. And that other man was reputed to have been murdered. Well, if it's good enough for the king, like all God's people, are held up as a yardstick by which faith in God is judged. And we as Christians are judged in that way too. It shows that we who are Christians have an amazing responsibility, not only to live lives devoted to God, but to be seen to be doing that. Our example should not lead others astray. Jesus pointed this out to the people following him in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3. He says, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are experts in the law of Moses, so obey everything they teach you." Sounds good. But then he says, "But don't do as they do. After all, they say one thing and they do something else." And David's witness was exactly that. He was expert in the law. He was convicted of the greatness of this God of Israel. But he was a complete hypocrite. He was ignoring his sin and not even trying to make himself right with God. So Nathan is direct in a clever way. Inspired by God, he tells this story. A man with lots of money, sheep and cattle, had everything. He wanted for nothing. And in the same village, there was another man. He had very little. He was poor, but yet there was one really good thing in his life. He had this pet female lamb. It lived in his house. It was treated like a daughter, and he absolutely adored this lamb. But the rich man had a guest. The Israelites had a lot of rules about sojourners or guests laid down in the law. They were supposed to give traveling guests or anybody who was staying in their houses the absolute best in hospitality. It was a certain thing that they must do. They must give their best to what they could afford. And you can see David listening to this. Studiously listening, nodding, recognizing the situation, acting like a statesman. But this rich man could afford anything. He could use one of his animals to prepare a feast for the guest. He could put on his best show of hospitality and wouldn't cost him very much. But he didn't do that. He chose to take the poor man's pet. He killed it and he fed it to the guest. Now Nathan has done that thing that he knew he was doing. He has lit the blue touch paper of the firework, and he now has retired to a safe distance. He knows this king is really, really going to react because he knows him really, really well. So he's just sitting there waiting, and David doesn't let him down. David, the reactionary, doesn't disappoint. David goes ballistic. Verse 5, it says, "David burned with anger. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." David burned with anger at the injustice of it all. He demands the rich man's life, and as the tradition goes, four times the value repaid, he demands given back to this poor man. But hold on a minute. The man's life as a repayment for the death of a pet sheep? Hold on, David. Are you not the person who not that long ago killed a man to steal his wife? So Nathan lets him have it. Look at verse 7. Nathan says to David, you are that man. You self-righteous hypocrite. You, David, you are that man. And before David can react, he hits him again. He says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Before Nathan says anything else, it's worth taking a moment to reflect on what he just did say. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Why did he say that? Both David and he believed in one God, the God of Israel. Call him what you want. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Am that I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. This is a reminder of the relationship David should have been having with God. He, that is David, served him, that is God. He is not only a God, he is the God, the Lord God of Israel, the only God that exists, and the one who puts David on that throne and gave him all that success, all those wives, all the riches and the privilege. Yes, David, Nathan is saying, that God, the God, your God, God Almighty, he who gave you it all. That's the one who's speaking. In verse 7, God speaks through Nathan. I made you king over Israel. I delivered you from Saul. I give you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I give you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you more. God was prepared to give and give to this king. He wanted so much for his reign. He invested so much in David. He loved David so much. And David repaid him with deceit. You know, God gives us so much. Maybe not the riches. And I couldn't cope with more than one wife. Sorry, dear. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 of what God gives us. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God gives us all we need to live a life for him. And he knows what we are capable of withstanding in life. He gives us lives which are full. And like David, he has a plan for all our lives. We just need to choose to be chosen. And that was the story of God's people, Israelites, the chosen ones. Yet they refused often to choose to be chosen. God wanted them for his very own. But even in the desert, after the great miracle of the Exodus, they revolted against him. They continued to deny their destiny with him. And David was continuing in that tradition of disobedience. God continues to this day to take faith with a fallen people. He keeps giving. Only now he has given absolutely everything, including his son. He sent his son down to earth as a gift to humanity. He told the Jews that their Messiah would come, his only lamb, his best, and we and they killed him. Yes, that was going to happen. But Jesus died in abject agony, nailed viciously to a lump of wood as God's gift to us. And like David, we often ignore that bounty that God has sent our way. Like David, we lie to ourselves about what we're actually like. We're sinful. We're deceitful. We're dirty sinners in the eyes of the Lord, like David. David is furious that this rich and therefore powerful man should take advantage of a poor, therefore powerless man and demands his death. Yet he doesn't see seriousness of his own crime. And isn't that us? We often don't look honestly at our own crimes against God. And although they pain him, he has the grace and love to have prepaid that debt and the debt for all sin, for all time, by his son's sacrifice on Calvary's hill. As surely as the God lives, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. David's very sure about the sins of others, but he's blind to his own. But now Nathan tells him, David, you are that man. Jesus looks at us from the cross and tells us, you are that man. We are all that man, woman, boy, and girl. Like the rich man, David, And sorry, like the rich man and David, we are guilty of sins that we have no way of repaying or undoing, yet we are capable of accessing forgiveness. Verse 9, but why did you despise the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? David, what got into you? Why do you turn back your back on the good things that God wants for you to pursue the things that you know you shouldn't do? And why do we? What gets into us? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, as the author of Hebrews writes? David has neglected everything until his point. His duty, his kingdom, his law, his faith, his God, his salvation. And not by not asking forgiveness from God, because he would have got it. How can we escape? How could he escape? Under our own steam, he couldn't and we can't. It's plain and simple. We don't have the tools or the equipment with which to defeat sin or death or our own natures. We are all like prisoners in pirate films, chained to the shoreline, rocks as the waves advance. The sea will not drown us immediately. David's not yet drowning. But a sin has certainly chained him down to the rock of condemnation. We are the same, chained by habit, denial, ignorance, self-importance, or pride, and just plain old-fashioned sin. The waves advance, the tide rises, and maybe, just maybe, the hero may get there in the nick of time to release the chains, and we surface at the last moment above the waves. David was drowning slowly in his stubborn lack of repentance. He was chained to a rock of convenient and catastrophic denial, and yet God says, if this hadn't been enough, all the things and support I, the God of Israel, have given you, I would have given you more. I would have given you anything. I would have given you it all. I have given you it all. And God says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Not I would have given you more, but I have given you all, everything. And the question is there. Is it not enough? Nathan continues with what God is going to do. He's going to bring disaster to the house of the king. He will always have to fight the sword of the Ammonite, because David used the Ammonites to kill Uriah. Out of your own house, I will bring calamity on you. His own family turned against him. I will take away your wives and give them to someone who is close to you, who will do in broad daylight what you did in secret. This, the adulterous act that started the whole episode. And this would happen in front of his whole country. That was just going to be humiliation. God was setting out his punishment, and it would destroy David, his reign and his kingdom. How can we escape? How could the king escape? David must have been brought really low, and immediately his good senses return. The denial fades. The conviction of who God is and the sense that he was a sinner and in need of salvation through his God becomes real. And he says, I've sinned against the Lord. That was really difficult to say, David. It took you a year, David. I've sinned against the Lord. But don't look too judgmentally on David. We all have to say that phrase. And what a phrase. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is that of the rich young ruler. Many expound that this is a story about idolatry, and it is. But it's so much more. And I haven't got time to go into it fully, and I can see the relief in your faces. But when the young man falls on his knees in front of Jesus, Mark in his gospel says, Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. I think that is one of the most important lines in that story. But further than that, I think that's one of the most important lines in the Bible. Jesus saw the man's heart because Jesus' message was one of love. Because as it says in John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Some people say that there's a problem thrown up by the speed at which Nathan offers God's forgiveness to David, because it's immediate. Nathan does not do one of those sort of Shakespearean asides, a sort of, ah, dear Lord, methinks the sinner doth repent. He doesn't do any nonsense like that. No, Nathan knows his king, but more importantly, Nathan knows God. In the same verse 13, as David admits the guilt, Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. So the chain breaks. The downward pressure of the rock of defiance and the overcoming force of the wind waves of sin are replaced by the saving, buoyant life belt of the grace of God. Don't be sucked into the laughable references people make that the sinner's sin wasn't that bad in this case. After all, God forgave it straight away. Please don't make light of this set of sins because of which God was going to strip the power, the riches, and the eternal soul from the most important, awe-inspiring king that has ever lived. As you might guess, I'm a bit of a fan of David. God, like Jesus in Mark's stories, saw something that we probably can't see in cases like this. God, like Jesus, saw a genuine, repentant heart of a sinner who, after all, this sinner was after God's own heart. He looked into David and saw the sorrowful and penitent heart of a man he loved. My God is David's God, and he's your God. My Savior was David's, and he's yours. Jesus paid the price of all sin. David's, mine, yours. We can be instantly saved simply by coming to the foot of the Savior, hung on that cross for us all. We can simply say, I'm sorry, Lord. Change me, Lord. Make me yours. And you know what? He will. Not in an hour, not tomorrow, not when he can fit us in, but now, right now, in this building, right now. There is no excuse. There is no point in waiting till you're good enough. There's no point in trying to make conditions with God because God doesn't make any conditions with you except repent of your sin, turn to him, and he will say, come. It is as simple as that, and he does it immediately. Yes, we have to live with the consequences of sins that are old. The stolen thing may stay stolen unless it's returned. The overeater, the smoker, and the drunk will suffer the consequences of abusing their body. The abused partner will live with the marks and the emotional suffering, as will their children. The habits of a lifetime of defiance may not disappear overnight. We may fall back into them, but ultimately, when we ask Jesus for help, he will reach down into the waves of sin, cut our chains, and bring us to the surface. And it doesn't end there. Then he will help us into that lifeboat, point us at the shore and say, paddle. The consequences for David didn't go away completely, yes. They didn't. God forgive him. But the child died because of God's will. The Ammonites continuously fought this army. His armies, as they were the tool Uriah had used to kill, or David had used to kill Uriah. David's own family turned on him, and he was humiliated before his kingdom in the way Nathan had told him he would be. Yet David's faith grew from this episode, and he really did both learn and grow from the experience. Look how he represents it in his mistakes in the words of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. But listen to this bit. For I know my transgression and my sin are always before me. They're not behind me. They're always there. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. If God forgave David instantly for these sins, why would he not forgive you and me? If we only drop the arrogance and ask, I urge you this morning to speak to God in this way, to ask for his son's help. You are not alone, both below the waves and on the surface. There are many sinners chained to rocks, but there are also many sinners floating on the surface because no one is made perfect until they go to heaven. None of us can leave our condemned state behind us unless, like David, we say aloud, I have sinned against the Lord. Because we all have and we'll continue to. But let me leave you with this. We are promised on that glorious day when the earth and the saved will be united with God, a day when we also will be united with David and the saints who have gone before in that new Jerusalem on earth. Listen to the description of our inheritance. Listen to what is going to happen, what will happen not only to David and the like among the great names of the saints in the Bible. It's going to happen to all the saved, to you and to me, if that is our fortune. We read in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The gift of salvation is an eternity with God in that inheritance, in that new Jerusalem, that beautifully 100% all of the time lit city of light. It's not a myth. This prediction in Revelations is not some story that has been written by a man. It has been written by God through a man. And it's going to happen. It will be there. This world is a waypoint to somewhere else for everyone. It's a waypoint to us all, the saved and the unsaved. We will spend eternity somewhere, whether you like it or not. If we admit our guilt and our sin, our Savior will lift us up from those rocks, and he will share in the vision and reality of Revelations, and we will share in the vision and reality of Revelations, and we'll share in it forever. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we have sinned against you, Lord. We have no hope unless we ask for help. We will sink without trace if we stubbornly cling to the weight of our sin. Lord, we will never be perfect. There's no point in trying to be good enough before asking for help. None of us will ever be good enough. But with the help of Jesus, we can be released from the effect of sin to share in your kingdom forever. Lord, take away the pride that stops us and replace it with humility. Take away the pain and replace it with healing. Take away our guilt and replace it with your saving grace. Take away our sense of loss and replace it with hope. For I ask this in your Son's lovely name. Amen. Now we're going to further worship God with our morning offering. Let's pray again together. Lord God, this is a small portion of the riches you have given us. Let it be like the widow's gift. Let it be a genuine token of our love for you, who gives us everything. Lord, make this money work for you and the building of your kingdom on earth. Take not only our money, but take us, our talents, our ideas, and mould them into action designed to bring your world to as many people as possible in Omagh, in County Tyrone, in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom, in the Europe and the world. As it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bring our service this morning together with a song. A song that is really, the words of it are really, really self-explanatory and so strong. And that's hymn 452, King of Kings, Majesty. This hymn talks about a king who is the God of heaven living with me, us. God walks in glory, yet also with us on earth. What a King of Kings. Let's stand and sing to the King of Kings. before the benediction, can I thank you all, especially for putting up with my overlong talks? I cannot hope to have been perfect before you, but definitely not before God. But I hope that you have found God speaking to you in what I have said, because I believe is what I would, what he would have had me say. Thank you, Jane, for your support. Jane is a wonderful, she's called my mentor. She is now officially my mentor, and I'm going to annoy her a lot. But I really thank you and the session for giving me this opportunity to come into your midst on these Sundays. And I really have enjoyed it. So thank you very, very much. I have enjoyed it. It's been a blessing. So let's talk to God just for one final time together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.